Well, as Tim goes ahead and comes up here and gets settled, we're doing our mission emphasis week, and every quarter, summer, fall, winter, spring, we do a missions emphasis Sunday. And we do this because we want to not be always focused on what's happening here. We want to look out and see what God is doing in the rest of the world and how we can participate. And I'm thankful Tim has agreed today to actually share from what we're doing with our reading plan. So that's a blessing. So in your reading this week, the sermon's actually going to come from this, but he's going to put a little bit of a global missions tinge to it. So is tinge a real word? Did I use that appropriately? Anyways, so we're excited to have Tim share with us. And I'm going to move that from behind you so you can back up if you need to.
Thanks, Pastor Phil. I appreciate that. For me, it's a joy to be able to be with you here this morning and open God's Word. Pastor Phil did give me a good amount of time, several months, to be able to think through preparing for today. But I would like this morning to talk about the Passover and God's redemptive mission. The Passover is in the text that you would have read in your readings for this week. And such an incredible highlight in Scripture. It's a story that we find repeated over and over again all throughout Scripture. And it's an important story because it gives us a clear picture into God's redemptive mission. It gives us a clear understanding of what God is doing in saving and rescuing humanity. And so as we look at this passage this morning, I want us to think about one topic in mind, and that is the idea of a picture. So many people like pictures. We live in a selfie culture where people love taking pictures on their phones. My wife loves pictures. She has always loved pictures, and our family sometimes cringes over how many pictures she loves to take. But an interesting thing is that she loves to collect those pictures, and then usually annually she will compile them into a picture book that she will send off and have printed. And we now have pictures from all of our 26 years of marriage in books to help us remember the stories, remember the memories, remember those important moments. And really, this passage that we're going to read this morning is a picture. It is a beautiful picture of God's mercy, His grace, also His judgment. But we find this picture of God pouring out His love on His people to rescue them from slavery. And so I want to talk about the power of pictures as we work through this passage this morning. So if you would, take your Bibles with me, turn to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12, we're going to read verses 1 through 13. Exodus 12, verses 1 through 13. I'm reading from the ESV, and here's what it says. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons, according to what each can eat, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on the fire with unleavened bread and bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roasted, its head with its legs and its inner parts. And you shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until the morning you shall burn. In this manner you shall eat it with your belt fastened and your sandals on your feet and your staff in your hand. And you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborns in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." The idea of Passover comes right from this word, I will pass over. And it is a celebration that would then be repeated annually throughout generations, even till today, by the people of Israel. The celebration continues to go on. But we're going to see God's trajectory of redemption running through this all the way up to Jesus. Because as we have the opportunity this morning to partake in the Lord's Supper, we will understand that it was at a Passover feast where he and his disciples were together remembering this exodus from Egypt, this protection of God and this redemption. And it is in that Passover meal that Jesus takes two of the elements and he brings new significance to this story. The first concept that I want to highlight this morning is slavery in Egypt. Just as a way of reminder, where the people of Israel were, all that took place that brought them to this point. You see, they were over 400 years in bondage. While they had gone to Egypt to escape a famine, the descendants of Jacob remained there, and the leaders that rose up did not remember that family or Joseph and all of that story, and so they were put into bondage. And it wasn't just any kind of a bondage, but it was a bondage full of misery. It was a bondage full of desperation, because we find in Exodus chapter 3, verses 7 through 8, the Lord saying, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their suffering, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land to a good and broad land. God would rescue his people in a miraculous way. And the stories of the Exodus are just fantastic. They're stories that children love to hear. Movies have been made about these stories. And we love them because all of us love a good story of redemption. The great movies that we watch, the great movies that make an impact, are movies that talk about redemption, a people or a person that is oppressed, and somebody or something comes in and rescues them. And we love these stories because they resonate with us as we understand the reality of injustice and oppression that people face in a broad way in this broken world. And so, an interesting thing that we find here is that there is a clear picture of slavery in Egypt being compared with our slavery to sin. And as you read through the scriptures, the concept of slavery will take greater meaning as we get into the New Testament, and we find that we were bound and we were slaves to sin. But it's through the redemption that Jesus offers us that we are rescued from that slavery. The second thing that I would like to highlight, and we don't have time this morning to go through all of the plagues. I will just quickly summarize what took place there. But there is something very significant that's happening as God enacts a series of 10 plagues upon the people of Egypt. And so, just as a quick recap, we've got a couple of slides here that will highlight that. This is one of the images that we utilize in our Good Soil teaching material. Images that have been designed really to capture our attention. But starting with the first plague, where the Nile was turned to blood, we find something very interesting happening throughout all of the plagues. And God even mentioned it in the passage that we had just read in Exodus chapter 3, that he would deliver them out of the land, and he would do it in a magnificent way. But what's going to happen is that as God enacts the plagues upon the nation of Egypt, he is going to directly attack their gods. And he does it in such a way as to help them make the connections that this plague is really showing his power and his authority over our own gods. And so let me just work through all of these and help you make the connections. As the Nile was turned to blood, we understand that they had multiple gods that would have been the gods and the goddesses of the Nile, Apis and Isis, and also one called Hapi, not happy as in joyful, but These were gods and goddesses of the Nile. But in Exodus chapter 7, verse 17, Pharaoh was told, "By this you will know that I am the Lord. When I do this thing, you're going to know that I am Lord. I am God above these gods." The second plague was the plague of the frogs. God had the frogs enter every part of the homes of the Egyptians. When the frogs died, they were piled into decaying heaps all around the region, and it was just a nasty, nasty infestation. But there was a god, or goddess, that is, of the animals, and this was represented by a frog. So this frog-headed goddess was named Heket. The third plague was a plague of gnats, and this likely would have been to show God's power and authority over the gods of the desert, over the gods of the land. Unlike the previous plagues, the magicians were unable to duplicate this one. And other times they had duplicated what had happened, but this time they were unable to duplicate it, so much so in Exodus 8:19, they tell Pharaoh, "This is the finger of God. This is somebody or something bigger than our gods and what we are able to do." The fourth plague was a plague of flies, and likely God would have been showing his authority and power over, don't even know how to pronounce it, Uatakit, the fly god. Interesting thing happens here in this plague. God clearly distinguished between the Israelites and the Egyptians, as no swarms of flies bothered the Egyptian or the Israelites at all. The fifth plague was the death of livestock, and probably would have been to show God's power and authority over the goddess Hathor and the god Apis, who were both depicted as cattle gods. The sixth was the plague of boils. Here, God exercising his power and authority over several gods, gods of health and disease. I'm not going to pronounce all of them, but I have a whole list here of different gods of disease and of health. And what's interesting is that the magicians could not even stand before Moses because they themselves had become infested with these boils. Clearly, these religious leaders were unable and found themselves to be powerless against the God of Israel. Now, before God enacted the last three plagues, Pharaoh was given a special message from God. The special message was this: these plagues are going to be more severe than the others. And they were designed in such a way to convince Pharaoh and all of the people, what we find here in Exodus 9:14. "There is none like me in all the earth. For this time, I will send all my plagues on you yourself and on your servants and on your people, so that you may know that there is none like me in all of the earth." The seventh plague, the plague of hail. I think I have one more verse. Let's go on to the next verse. Yes. Verse 16, "But for this purpose I have raised you up to show you my power, so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth." God's telling this to Pharaoh: "I've raised you up so that I will declare my power and show my power, and my name might be proclaimed through all the earth." This is an interesting concept that many of us fail to grasp, and that is that God raises up leaders, even corrupt and evil ones, for his purposes. So as we're facing an election here this week, many people are just concerned about the future of our nation, and so many people are desperate and hopeless, but we can take comfort in the fact that God's going to raise up who he wants to raise up so that his purposes and his sovereign plan will be brought about. And we can rest and be assured that this same God who raised up Pharaoh is a God who's going to raise up our next leader. The next plague was the plague of hail. And this would have been an attack against the sky goddess, the fertility, the crop fertility gods, the storm gods. And once again, the people of Israel were miraculously protected. Their land of Goshen faced no damage at all. Now, before God brought the next plague, he told Moses that the Israelites would be able to tell their children of all the things that they had seen God do in Egypt. And he would show his power through them. So the last three plagues are the plague of locusts, the plague of darkness, and finally the death of the firstborn male. So while the locusts focused on the crops and the destruction of those that had survived by hail, now being devoured by swarms of locusts, imagine this, there would be no harvest the following season in Egypt. Darkness. This would have been a demonstration of power over Ra, the sun god. This was symbolized by Pharaoh himself. But finally, we come to the 10th plague. And the 10th plague is, well, where we'll spend the remaining time this morning. The death of the firstborn. This was a judgment on likely the goddess Isis, the protector of children. The purpose of these plagues, we have to understand, was more revelatory than persuasive. What I mean by this is God was not in a battle of wills with Pharaoh trying to get his way. God could have wiped out Pharaoh and all of the Egyptians with one word. This was a demonstration of who he was as Yahweh, the Lord God, creator of heaven and earth, who is in control of all things. It was revelatory so that not only the Egyptians would understand that their gods were powerless, but it was also revelatory so that the people of Israel, who had been in bondage all of these years, could look to God and know who he was. All the other plagues had been primarily directed at Egypt, but this one plague was interesting because it was directed at everyone. The difference was in the provision. There was a provision, and this provision is what we're going to highlight this morning, because this provision is what leads us all the way up to Jesus and redemption. The Passover would ultimately result in freedom and redemption and rescue and freedom from slavery, new beginning, hope. As they were exiting this dark period in their history, there was hope on the horizon. That didn't last long because they doubted often along the way and complained much. But what it resulted in was redemption. And this was so significant for the people of Israel that their very calendar was being established based on God's work in this occurrence. As we already looked in Exodus 12, verses 1 and 2, it talks about this day being a reminder. This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be for you the first month of the year. See, this was so significant. This was going to be when their calendar would start. It would be based upon this event. It was so significant because now their calendar would no longer be based on merely natural cycles of the environment around them, but the calendar would be theological. It would be based on who God was and what he had accomplished. The fourth point I would like to highlight is Passover and redemptive history, because there's some important components that come to light in this story that help us understand what God is doing all throughout history to redeem a people for himself. And there's some concepts that come to light and will find their fulfillment ultimately in Jesus. And the first concept is this. There had to be a substitute. There had to be a sacrifice that would be a substitute. An animal had to die to provide redemption for the firstborn males in the house. And if you look through the trajectory of Scripture, we will find this concept of substitution resonating. An animal had to die to provide skins for Adam and Eve's clothing. A ram was a substitute for Isaac. Here, the lamb took the place of the firstborn males. Later in the desert, God would establish a sacrificial system whereby animals would provide substitutionary atonement. Specifically, on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, when the high priest would sacrifice a goat, and that goat and its blood would provide atonement for the sins of all of the people. The next concept is the shed blood of a lamb. You see, blood had to be shed, and this is something that once again is going to continue from this point forward. The The lamb was to be a male, 1 year old, without blemish. He was selected on the 10th day, probably to prepare it and inspect it, and then it would later be kept until the 14th day. And this is a huge concept, that this lamb had to be without blemish. It had to be a perfect substitute. This wasn't a weak or sickly lamb, but it was without blemish. And this slain lamb would be a vivid reminder that all deserve judgment. So it would be a vivid reminder that all deserve judgment, and that a life had to be taken in place of those who face that judgment. So this redemption comes by means of a substitute. What we find is that externally, it was the actual blood of the lamb that saved them. As they brushed the blood of the lamb over the doorposts, and as the Lord himself moved through the land and took the lives of the firstborn males, he would pass over those homes where the blood had been brushed. So externally, it was actually the blood that saved them. But it was internally, it was their faith in the application of this blood that made all of the difference. Because it showed that they believed that God would keep his word. It showed that they trusted God's redemptive power to bring about salvation and ultimately the exodus. In verses 8 through 11, we find as Israel escaped this judgment by means of this sacrifice, God would provide additional instructions on how to prepare and eat the Passover. The remaining parts of the text would then go on to talk about the Feast of Unleavened Bread that would ultimately come to symbolize the removal of sin, as the yeast, the leaven, represented sin. But all of this in verse 11 reminds them that this is the Lord's Passover. This is the Lord's Passover. This is the Lord that is going to do this work. You see, this story was so instrumental in the life of the people of Israel that it defined not only their past, but it defined their future. This is important for us to grasp as we look to Jesus this morning, our Passover lamb, and understand that he defines our reality, who we are now. God would act decisively against the powerless gods of the Egyptians. Some had already been judged, and now all are being judged in this last plague because none of them could stop what was coming. God would act decisively, demonstrating himself to be greater than any of the gods, and thereby signaling to his people that he was to be feared above all others. He was to be trusted and revered. As he had told Moses in the burning bush, I am the Lord. You see, Yahweh is the only true God, the one true and living God. And these events of the Passover are his ultimate demonstration of power, of majesty, of sovereignty, but ultimately of judgment and mercy. Judgment for the Egyptians who stubbornly rejected him and did not recognize who he was, but mercy for his people who believed in what he did. Another important thing that we find here is the concept of a sign. So in verse 13, you can go ahead and bring up the next slide. Verse 13 of chapter 12, the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. You see, this was symbolic in nature. It was a sign of faith in what God was doing. It was a sign of faith in what God would do to redeem and to save his people. In verse 14, a little beyond the text that we read, God tells them, this day shall be for you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout the generations, as a statute forever. You shall keep it as a feast. You see, God wanted them to remember through the celebration of the Passover feast everything that he had done bringing them out of the slavery in Egypt. And this concept of remembering was so important, and that's why God provided this picture. This celebration, this meal, this picture was to remind them. See, the reason is because we have a tendency to forget. the Israelites forgot over and over again when they were in the desert of God's faithfulness and his care for them. And we have the same tendency, and that's why pictures are so important to us, because pictures allow us to look back and remember. This picture does that. A final concept as we think about redemption is the concept of faith. So we've got substitution, we've got the shed blood, we've got this sign, but we've also got the concepts of atonement and faith. But faith in what God would do to atone. You see, God's gracious provision is the key for both the Israelites then and for anyone today to receive salvation. Faith. In Hebrews 11:28, we read this of Moses. By faith, he, being Moses, kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. This destroyer, some will call the angel of death. Some translations even call this destroyer the angel of death. But the Lord says that he himself is the one that moved through the land and enacted this judgment. You see, this destroyer is God. This isn't some angel that belongs to the devil out there. God is the one who has the power over life and over death. In verses 15 through 20 of Exodus 12, there are the instructions for the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. In verses 21 through 28, we find Israel carrying out what God had commanded, lambs being slaughtered, blood being applied to the doorposts. And I want to just highlight quickly verses 29 through 32 of this passage, because it shows us the devastation that took place in that land. At midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh, who sat on his throne, to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the livestock. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where someone was not dead. Then he summoned Moses and Aaron by night and said, "Up, go out from among my people, both you and the people of Israel, and go serve the Lord as you have said. Take your flocks and your herds as you have said, and be gone, and bless me also." We find here is God ending the debate with a final blow. You see, he judged all of Egypt without distinction, from rich to poor, good to bad. Imagine the weeping in the land that night. See, God was keeping his word that we read in Exodus chapter 4, verse 22. "If you do not release my firstborn, I will kill yours." God fulfilled his word. And this brings us to Christ, our Passover lamb. Christ, our Passover lamb. Because this is where this meal, this celebration of the Lord's Supper takes on new significance. You see, Jesus became our Passover when he died to deliver us from the bondage of sin. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, these words: "Cleanse out the old leaven." This is in reference to the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. "Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, as you really are leaven." He's talking about sin here in a figurative way. "For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed." Paul was addressing sin in the body, immorality in the Corinthian church. And he talks about how Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. He's rescued us from the slavery to sin. And we should not continue to live any longer in that old way of life, in that sin, and that behavior that we once lived. Christ is our Passover lamb. And as the passage, the verse that we read this morning together, John 1:29, as John the Baptist looked out and saw Jesus, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Charles Spurgeon once wrote that the heart of the gospel is redemption, and the essence of redemption is the substitutionary sacrifice of Christ. The heart of the gospel is redemption. And so on the night when Jesus was crucified, or the night before Jesus was crucified, he celebrated this Passover meal with his disciples, sometimes referred to as the Last Supper. And during that supper, Jesus instituted this new feast that would take place, where the Passover and the festival of unleavened bread were to signify God's saving power from slavery. This new feast would become an ongoing reminder of the ultimate display of God's grace and mercy, resulting in our redemption from slavery to sin. Listen to Jesus' words to his disciples. in Mark chapter 14. As they were eating, he took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave to them and said, This is my body. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank, and he said to them, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. The disciples didn't really understand the significance of those statements that night. What was happening was that Jesus was identifying his blood with the Passover lamb. Jesus was identifying his body with the unleavened bread that sustained the people as they fled from slavery. The disciples didn't even know that hours later that Jesus, the Lord, the Son of God, would be arrested, sentenced to death by crucifixion. And they had no idea that in less than 24 hours, he would die. And they didn't really understand that on the third day, he would be resurrected. You see, 1,400 years after that first Passover, Christ was sacrificed and he replaced that lamb. He became the new Passover lamb. And as the Passover lamb was sacrificed in the temple, you see, this is significant because Jesus died at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, the very time when the Passover lamb would have been sacrificed at the temple. And he poured out his blood for all who would make him the Lord of their life. You see, our sin makes us deserving of God's judgment and wrath. Because the wages of sin is death, as we read in Romans 6. But Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. His shed blood has been applied to our hearts so that God no longer will enact his wrath upon us because he did so on his Son at the cross. Romans 5:9 says this, since therefore we have been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. This is amazing. This brings me to the last point, and here I will end, the Passover and the mission of the church. You see, the practice of the Lord's Supper is to remember, much in the same way that the Passover meal and the Feast of Unleavened Bread were pictures, object lessons to remind the people. The Lord's Supper is a time of remembering. It's a time where we would not only remember, but we would proclaim. You see, there's a connection between the Lord's Supper and God's mission of redemption because we proclaim his death. We proclaim his death and resurrection until he comes. But it is also a time of worship. It is a time just as the people worshiped when they heard this news of God's redemption, the people worshiped. So should be our response as the Israelites did in Exodus 12:27. Second point is this, our mission. Because the message of Jesus dying and shedding his blood for our redemption is the gospel message we have been tasked and commissioned to make known to the whole world. Jesus said to his disciples in Luke 24, this is another instance of the Great Commission, and he said to them, thus it is written, that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. You see, we should preach Christ, we should proclaim repentance to all nations, and we should bear witness to all of these things that have taken place. We do this until the whole world hears. We do this because it is only by faith in this substitutionary sacrifice that one might find salvation. As Peter said in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, there is salvation in no one else. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for the story of redemption. We thank you for this beautiful picture of the Passover whereby the Israelites were rescued from their slavery in Egypt. And we thank you because of the new significance that Jesus gave to this story as he laid down his life in sacrifice as the Passover lamb for us. We thank you for the grace and the mercy that we find in this story. And as we celebrate today the Lord's Supper, God, may this be a reminder of our past, where we were dead in our trespasses and sin, slaves to sin, but you have rescued us, you have redeemed us, you have forgiven us and given us new life, given us a new beginning. We thank you for this spiritual exodus that you have granted us through the shed blood of Jesus on the cross. And it's because of this that we commit ourselves to sharing this message with all that we come in contact with, so that your name might be made known and your glory known throughout all of the world. And it's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.